We're teaching on the subject of David. And been going down, sitting down, looking over. I was teaching, you know, some stuff last week, and I was going back over that some and looking at some of these things with David. And, you know, just it encourages me as looking at David because there's some wonderful principles and stuff that we can see here. Really, we see it in the light of the New Testament. That's one thing, is we have such an advantage when it comes to Scripture, because even we look at the Old Testament, we're born again, we're children of light, and there's revelation that we have because of the New Testament, because we're children of God, that we can look at a lot of different things and be able to see and understand revelation of things that others didn't see or know in times past. The Bible tells us that the prophets, you know, they look forward to the time that we would be walking in today. They looked ahead to that time. That's something that they were walking in an area they could see, and they could see a shadow of what was to come, but they were still walking in the shadows of it. Last week we started into the thing of talking about David and Goliath, and it's in the 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. And looking at this, we found out that Israel was in a so-called, you know, a war, but actually nobody was fighting. Been there for months, you know, sitting on 40 days, I guess, on a hill on either side, a valley in between. The armies are sitting on either side, and there's this little dude called Goliath comes out, you know, this 9-foot-9-inch guy. You know, some say that, you know, actually the measurements, and really we don't have a true accuracy of measurements, because they used different measurements at that time, were used the same term, but they could be different in the actual lengths of measurement. So they just sort of took an estimate. This guy was 9 feet 9. Some have him over 10 feet. And to me, 9'9" is big. I mean, that's any way you look at it, he's huge. And we, you know, talked about this guy and how, you know, he had 126 pounds of mail he wore. I mean, I wouldn't want to put 126 pounds of mail on me, dear Lord. But this guy's enormous. He has a shield bearer, all these things. Well, he comes out and he basically calls, you know, to Israel, you send your best guy out against me. Whoever wins, and you're going to be the servant of whichever guy wins, then that your army is going to be the servant of our army, or our army will be your servant. So he went out and says that. We find out, though, that they didn't keep their promise. They sure thought they were going to win. They thought this thing, we got this sewed up, we got the big boy. And so, you know, it's imagine, I mean, any man coming out against him, against Israel, is like a midget. You know, it's like sending a midget out there, you know, against a guy. I mean, when you got a guy, say, at that time, probably the average man, they said height-wise, that probably was like 5'8 to 5'10 would have been about the average height of a person at that time. In fact, if you were about 6 feet tall, which they said like Saul was a head higher, so he was over 6 feet tall, he would have been giant. I mean, Saul today would not be a real tall guy in our society. He wouldn't be a tall man, but he was to them. He's a big boy. And so you figure it, Saul, say Saul's 6'2", 6'3", 6'2", 6'3". I mean, dear Lord, I mean, Saul probably couldn't have wore the guy's mail, even, you know. And everybody else is looking pretty little of this guy. So, but anyhow, so they've been sitting there calling back and forth. And Saul had put out a thing to his guys that whoever would go up and fight this guy, if they go up and fight and lick him, he'd make him rich. He'd give him his daughter, and his father's household wouldn't have to pay taxes. You know, they'd be exempt. You know, this is big stuff. I mean, this is big, big things. I mean, you marry, you know, people don't realize, you know, you marry into the king's family. I mean, that is an enormous thing. I mean, that was better than being like marry the president's daughter. I mean, he's out of office one day. You marry into the king's family. I mean, you know, this is life forever. Did you ever look at all these, you know, like over in England, how they have it? I mean, you don't go find the Duke of so-and-so some poor guy. these people married in, and they're married into royal families, and these guys married in, and I mean, generations later, their offspring is Duke so-and-so, and so-and-so this, and so-and-so that, and they're all, you know, tied into the royal family. Good bunch to be in with if you want to live good. And so, like with them, I mean, these are, we don't look at it like in our culture in the same way, but this was a huge thing to have this. So, he gave the offer, but nobody's taking up the offer. And what it finds out is every day they would run out and line up like they were going to go to war. And then the big dude would step out and give his thing. And then the Israelites would run. So this is the battle. The battle is wearing out your sandals heading in the other direction. That's the battle. So nobody's fighting. And so David's dad told him to take food to his brothers and, you know, and their support in helping them, and also gave him some cheese and stuff to take to the commander. And so he went down there, and when he arrived, he saw what was going on. He saw what was happening, and he saw this thing was taking place. In the 17:24, it says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen the man who has come up?" And this is, they say to David, this is speaking to David, "Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men and who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And one of the things we talked about there, and I just want to reiterate to us, a wonderful principle that we get here, is David is looking at outcome. David is a man who looks at the benefit. What's the outcome? In other words, if I do a certain thing, what do I get out of it? Well, they tell him what you get out of this. The guy who wins and goes out there and fights this guy, this is what the king will do for this man. And David is looking at the outcome that he could get from this. And is number two, David is not observing this guy and really looking at the outward appearance. David's looking at something else, and here we operate on the same thing. David has been anointed as king of Israel. Do you ever, maybe a lot of people don't think about it. You know, it's like God would say, okay, God gave, in other words, God's given him the ability to do a certain job, no matter who it is. God gives a person a job, you know, in the kingdom. We all have, the anointing is no more than the ability to do whatever work that God has called us to do. So, you know, it's in a sense, you have a talent to go do a job. So David has his talent to be king. Now, there's one thing I've learned, and I can see in David, because I learned this before. You know, it's not God's plan that you go do his job and you die doing it. From the standpoint, you're going to get killed and you're not going to be able to accomplish the job. That'd be stupid. God didn't call you to do something. David's called to be king. And God, you know, he ain't king yet. He's called to that job. He's anointed by God to that job. Now, he's supposed to go do that job. Well, now, to go do that job is, number one, it is going to be, David's going to have a much more of an inclination because of his anointing to be a leader, is to step out and be a leader. I mean, that's going to be pretty much natural a thing with the anointing that's on him to do that. You wouldn't see, it's like with Saul. When Saul got the anointing, Saul was pretty backwards, and you know, he didn't want to be seen in public. You know, he went and sort of hid out. They said he was going to be king. He was hiding with the baggage. But you know, when he was anointed from the standpoint of king, he stepped out. He became a guy who it changed him. The anointing changed him what he was. So the anointing of God changes. It said he became a different man. So, really, in David, we see David with an anointing on him. David is a different guy than he was when he was just the shepherd boy. He might have been following God. I'm sure there's things that he knew and understood. But David's a different guy now. He's a different man. You know, kings in those days, kings were warriors. You know, David was anointed by God for really a purpose. As we follow out, one of the Davids David's jobs was to do that God anointed him a king for, it was to subdue the enemies of Israel. That's what he was there for. And that's what David did. When David turned the kingdom over to his son Solomon, Solomon entered a peaceful time period. Solomon entered a time where they weren't at war or anything like that, because his father had subdued all the nations around him. He was anointed for that purpose as king. That's what God anointed him for. David was a warrior. You saw that David, I'm sure we'll go through and read some of the things as we study this. The men under David, it talks about, you know, some of his captains and different, these guys, the supernatural things these guys did in battle and fighting and stuff. I mean, my one guy, you know, taking on and killing, you know, 1,000 guys, you know. I mean, it's not exactly what you do every day out there. But these things take place because God anoints people to do things. And here in this instance, God anointed them for this purpose. So we see David's a different guy. But we can learn from it, because see, every one of us are anointed by God. You know, the rest of Israel, the rest of the people didn't have specifically, say, like the anointing, like we deal with the church. The people didn't. The general population, they weren't born again. They didn't have the Spirit in them. You and I all do. We can view things different. David viewed things differently than the average person did, because he had an anointing of God on him. So, and we need, if we follow the anointing in us, it'll lead us to view things and see things differently. When he saw that giant down there, that wasn't his thought about that guy's big. His thought wasn't that. His view is on what the reward is, and he looks at this guy and said, basically what David's saying is, why are you guys letting that guy down there get away with this? But now, you need to understand, this is one of the problems that I had when I first got, you know, God started working in me. One of the problems that I had is I started off in my Christian walk, and at first I used to think, as a young Christian, what is wrong with other people or the Christians around me? I used to think, what is wrong with these people? Why, you know, why don't they wake up? Or what, you know, what I didn't realize, the gift in me would allow me to see things that they weren't gifted to see. That was my gift. You know, when you stand in an office to teach or preach, there's things that will be revealed to you. Now, they're revealed to you to reveal to people. When I was starting off, I didn't understand that. I thought everybody would see it. But I learned later, everybody is not gifted the same. So there was things within my giftment that allowed me to see and understand things that people didn't normally see. Well, I was supposed to teach people. That's what I was supposed to do. Then the things that I see and I learn, I'm supposed to take it and give it to people so they can learn to see it. Well, I realized that. Loads of people taught me. That's what they had done. They had seen and understood things that I neither saw nor understood, and they taught it to me. But as we walk along, I would go along, and sometimes giftings, and especially there are certain manifestations of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit would operate through me, where I would see things and know things. I didn't realize at the time what was going on. I didn't have enough knowledge, you know, because I would have manifestations of the Spirit, but I would not realize what was going on or what would happen, because I didn't really have understanding of it. I didn't really get it. And So I thought, first of all, what's wrong with other people? Well, then I went along, and after a period of time, I started looking and saying, well, everybody else seems pretty normal about this. What's wrong with me? So then I got to start thinking, well, there's something wrong with me. I'm weird. And I thought for a long time, am I crazy? Am I out in left field? Maybe I'm believing wrong or thinking wrong. Maybe something. And I went through two periods of time where wasn't really fun not understanding this thing. And we need to understand David. David's anointed by God. David is viewing. And that's why we as the church should understand David more than anybody did at that time. We have more revelation really into these kinds of things and these things than they did. And we should understand it when we look at David, is why he viewed things like he did, why he saw like he did. Why he did what he did. It wasn't just a man. David wasn't a great guy. You had to take the anointing off of David, he'd have been a good shepherd. You know, that's probably where it stayed. The anointing of God made him into something. And he just responded to the anointing, but it was God. And so getting over that idea, but he saw things different. David learned to walk by faith. He learned to trust that anointing that God that was on him. He learned to trust it. In other words, he let that anointing do it. In other words, the anointing would reveal things to him. He'd walk in it. It's just like when he came down there and he saw, you know, he saw this thing going on. I mean, this is David yielding. And see, people around him don't get it. You know, understand, the rest of these people out here, they're scared. They're running down out of here. David, I would have thought maybe somebody else would have been a little bit more into the Word that time. They should have known, you know, really. But see, they really weren't following God closely during this time period. They weren't really following God the way that they should have. And so, but David's seeing something. He is responding not to what he sees. He's responding to what he believes. David comes down and his whole thing is this. Now, just because a person has the anointing, that don't mean that they'll know anything about the Word. You have to study the Word. But David came down and looked, this guy, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. We have authority over them. See, we've been given this land, not them. David understands the Word. He understands his position of authority. Anointing is of no value if you don't understand your authority. That'd be like a guy made president of the United States, but he don't know what the presidents can do. And so he don't do nothing. You know, right now, we sort of say we could get down and look at our Congress like that. Our Congress has been given authority to do all kinds of stuff, and they don't do it. They sit around, they'll complain about the president does that, and he's unconstitutional. What do they do about it? Nothing. Because they don't walk in their authority. They're a bunch of little wimpy, whiny guys. He ought to not do that. He ought to stop that. They're worse than he is. At least he has guts. They have none. They're gutless wonders. Sitting around complaining about what he does, yet they're not walking in the authority that Congress has. So it doesn't matter how much God gifts an individual. You have to understand and know what to walk in. That's what you got to know. Because it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter because you won't operate in it. Anything, anointing, any gifting of God is responded to by faith. In other words, you have to learn about it and how it works to respond to it. So, David is responding to it. He's looking at what's going on. He's responding to the Word of God. Therefore, he can respond to his anointing because he's acting in faith toward the Word. So, he sees there is reward. He's heading toward the reward. He's not making a judgment of what ought to be done based on the 9'9" guy down there. David views this as if it's any size guy down there. He's not looking at it as this guy's a giant, this what makes the difference. He's not looking at it that way. And you need to learn it because, see, you're facing things in life. You're going to face stuff in life. If your faith is moved by what you see, you're going to be diminished. You're going to be diminished. You can't. If the Bible tells you that you're more than a conqueror, the Bible tells you that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens him, then it, no matter what the size of the obstacle that we face, the Word says all things are possible to him that believeth. So it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You have the choice. You either believe the Word or you believe the circumstance. Whichever you put the most faith in is what will dominate you. David understands this. David then views the reward, and he reviews the Word. He said, this guy's just an uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't say he's defying Israel. He said he's defying the armies of the God of Israel. Of the God of Israel. See, he don't even say it's Saul's army. This is God's. This is one of the things that David in his success as king. It wasn't his army, it's God's army. See, you're not going to win the battle. God is. You're going to believe, and God's going to win the battle. That's how it works. See, most people have all their faith in their faith. No, you have faith in God. We can see this in David. Wonderful revelation picture. David has faith in God. This guy's defying God. No man can defy God and get away with it. You're not going to get away with this. Now, the reason they're not going to get away with it is not because God is going to just step down there and knock the guy out. Somebody must operate in faith so God can knock the dude out. If he doesn't, because meanwhile, for 40 days, he has been defying the army of Israel. This is God's army. So for 40 days, he's been getting away with it. Why? Because no one has operated in faith so God can knock him out. And until that's done, and that's like, I don't care, sickness. If you don't operate in faith, God can't knock it out. Poverty. God can't knock it out if you don't operate faith. You gotta give God, faith is giving God's permission to do what He wants to do. When we operate, say, I trust God, you're gonna do this. Hallelujah. You will deliver me. Glory to God. Stepping out of faith. This is what David is operating. So David really is giving God the opportunity. The anointing is really the Spirit of God. If you're operating under anointing, you got it from the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God on you to do whatever it is. So that's how it works. You have the anointing. So even though you have the anointing, if you don't operate in faith, the Spirit of God can't do. The Spirit of God can't do it. So this is why we operate in faith. David understood this. Well, now understand, the devil's there. Now, you know the devil's always there? Do you ever notice that, how the devil's always there? Well, okay. Verse 27. Here's the devil. Here comes the devil. And it says, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. It says, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolent of heart, for you have came down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Now, I want you to see, here's his brother. Now, whether you realize it, his brother, I say his brother is the devil, but his brother has sure yielded to him. His brother doesn't know the difference between faith and arrogance. He has no clue what the difference is. David speaking by faith, and he's mad, is number one. His brother is exactly what he accused David of, and we know it's true because of what the Lord told Saul. Eliab was the first guy he came to, and he said, surely this is the guy. And what did God say to him? I choose men by their hearts and not the way they look. So we know this. His brother's heart was not right. His brother's heart's identical to Saul. It's identical to Saul, what Saul's like. What did he accuse him of? Pride and insolence. Why is his brother mad? Somebody wants to come along and fight the giant. Says he can lick him. And his brother's mad. What's his brother mad about? Pride. He's upset because his little brother showed up. And he don't want to look bad in front of his little brother. We see whose heart's what. You know, some people would rather lose the fight than see you succeed. You know, sometimes if one person will succeed, he'll take a bunch of other people with him. But I've watched people do their best to try to keep somebody from succeeding. And everybody loses. We all lose when we keep someone from succeeding. Never keep people who are heading down a road. I found this out in my Christian walk. The most problems that I got from people were from other Christians trying to keep you from succeeding. Oh, you're going the wrong direction. You're listening to the wrong stuff. All this stuff all the time. I watched it. Christians became the biggest burden. Because they're always telling you. And you know what? The ones that are doing it to you, they ain't ever succeeded. They're miserable lives. I don't want none of it. But they're telling you, you're heading the wrong way. Yeah, what are you doing? Fighting against somebody succeeding. If their way don't work, but they'll tell you yours, the one you're going don't work. The one they're going on ain't not working. And they're fighting against things. Well, I never have much time for it. Here's what you do. You do what David did. You smile and you go on because there ain't no use fighting about it. Fighting and arguing about it ain't going to get you nowhere but off course. What you do is smile and just don't talk to them. Find somebody that you can talk to that wants to go somewhere and not somebody that wants to stay in the same old condition. But really, we have the enemy will always try to discourage you when you step out. I mean, Israel's looking for a champion, and a champion steps up, and somebody wants to knock the champion down. Hey, no, we don't. You know, but all this based in pride. If his brother wins, well, but I'm the big boy of the family, you know. Can't let my little brother get ahead of me. But David is not in, David's not acting in pride, he's acting in boldness. He's operating under the anointing and he's walking in this anointing that God has given him. He's responding to it by faith. So, his brother, who do you think you are? So his brother is really being used by the enemy, whether he knows it or not. He's being used by the enemy trying to discourage David from moving out of the plan of God. So, Satan is always going to try to stop the gift of God. He's always going to try to stop it, to keep it from arriving to where it's supposed to go. That's is one thing. It's just like, you know, when a person gets born again. When you got born again, you know, is number one. Now, so Satan's lost you from his kingdom. Well, he is always going to do things to try to keep you then not to develop as a Christian. Because he don't want you to become dangerous to his kingdom. So he's going to work. He's going to work at that. If you start developing, well, you start to walk in areas of the gift of God in your life. He's always going to try to hamper you in that, because if you walk in that, that's how you function against his kingdom, and that's where you're the most effective with the kingdom of God, is when you walk in what you're called to do. And so he's always going to try to hinder you from going to that. He doesn't want you to walk in that. God's not hindering anyone from trying to walk in their gift. The devil is trying to do that. God's not. God wants people to walk in the gifting that they have. That's his desire. But the devil is trying to hinder people. So here we see with this, there's just a hindrance. And many times hindrances come through people. I mean, we have Jesus when he said to Peter, you know, Peter, when Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, and Peter said, "Ah, it ain't gonna happen to you." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me." Now, he wasn't saying that Peter was Satan. But Peter was being used by Satan, and he stood against that spirit. In other words, I'm not going to listen to that kind of junk. I'm not going to listen to that kind of talk. I have a mission, and I'm not going to stand around. I'm going to tell you what, don't hang around people. Don't hang around people. And I tell you what, I've cut relatives off. I don't spend much. I spend little time. Christian relatives, talking to them. I don't talk to them about spiritual stuff. I've learned I don't talk anything about spiritual to them. Because they get into their nonsense. Because they're always on the negative side of stuff. You don't want to have that. Got to watch yourself who you hang out with. You don't want to hang out with people who are trying to defeat you. Are doing their best to defeat you in the path you're trying to walk in. Because you're just opening the door to the devil. You're opening the door to harassment. I learned, you know, I love them. Smile, say hi, have dinner, go home. But you can't hang around talking about things. They get over in their stuff, they're going to try to be a hindrance to you. And whether they know it, they're yielding to Satan. And you don't want to do that. You can't spend your time in life, you know. You know, I don't know why people feel, you know, they just got, well, you know, they think walking in love means putting up with anything. You know, Jesus wouldn't take certain people with him when he went and did things. Man, there's people, relatives that are minor Christians, if I wanted to do anything for God, I'd never even consider taking them along. Because you'd never get nothing done for God. You know, you would walk 10 steps. I mean, dear Lord, you wouldn't get nowhere. And so... You know, if you're going to do things for the kingdom, you want to have somebody along with you. And, so you have to learn that about things. You know, they're around, say things. You've got to learn to ignore people. Don't get in discussions and battles with them over stuff. Just keep on going. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 30 says, then here's David. Here's David. See, David didn't get into a discussion. His brother's acting like an idiot. He knows it. But he's not, you know what? Here's one thing you need to learn. You can dissipate the anointing on your life and dissipate the anointing God's put on you to do things by fussing with people and getting into stuff. You don't. You can dissipate the anointing. People don't realize that. The anointing comes on us to do something. I found out, you know, as I sometimes with people, I know from a ministry, the anointing maybe comes on me. I'm ministering to people. I could lay hands on somebody. The anointing's on me and the anointing goes on people. Instead of responding to the anointing the way you're supposed to, you know, people respond to it in a different way. You know, I learned that just listening to Kenneth Hagin talked about a woman that he laid hands on a few times to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And every time he laid hands on her, she could have spoken tongues, and instead of speaking in tongues, she started shouting and yelling and stuff and doing, and he said she just sounded like a freight train, just woo, ah, woo, but never spoke in tongues. And Kenneth Hagin stopped her and talked to her after she went through this a few times. And then he finally talked to her, and he finally told her to shut up. Because she'd get over it. He said, every time I lay hands on you, he said, you dissipate the anointing. He said, the anointing comes upon you to fill you, and you can talk in tongues. He said, instead, you scream and yell, and you dissipate the anointing off of you. Well, I found out there. You get over with people and into wrong things, and you get over there, and God's anointed you to do something. You get fussing with them about stuff. You dissipate the anointing on yourself. Don't get over in them. David's on a mission here. David goes down there. We don't know that he was told by God at all what was going on, because he seems like he didn't know a thing about what was going to happen. But really, this whole thing's a setup by God. This whole thing's a setup by God. But God gets him there. There's an anointing on him to do something. And now he's not going to get into the fuss with his brother. He's not going to get in the sidelines of it. He turns from his brother toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. He said, now he gets another group of guys. Hold it. What did the king say he would do for the guy that would win this thing? See, he's on a mission. He's on a mission. And he's not being deterred by it. You have to learn that. You have to learn. This is why I've always told people, if you're sick and you have to go to the doctor, you're walking in the areas of faith that you understand, you need to learn to develop yourself, because you can go to the... I've watched people do it. They go to the doctor, and after they've seen the doctor, they're worse off than what they were before, because they don't know how to operate going to the doctor. They go to the doctor, and the doctor says some things that they... You know, that are from the standpoint of, you know, things don't sound good. They don't know how to stay over in the track of faith. They don't know what to keep looking at. See, the doctor, you go to a doctor. The only reason people go, you need to understand this. You go to a doctor because you believe things are wrong. Why would you let it discourage you when you're going to hear it? People are nutty. People are downright nutty. But they go to the doctor, then they get discouraged. Well, if there wasn't nothing wrong, what'd you go for anyhow? If you expected to hear everything's okay, what were you doing there? That should not discourage you. When you get down there and he tells you, yep, Goliath showed up. It should be, well, that uncircumcised Philistine can't stand against the army of Israel. See, there's a reward to be had. And you have to learn. See, we see in David, we see that this is a walk of faith. David is not moved at all. His brother talks. He's got a giant down there. He's got a brother on his back trying to tell him, you know, that his brother's telling him, your heart ain't right. Your heart ain't right. You're a prideful. You're trouble, buddy. He's got bad reports whether he wanted them or not. He's determining what he wants to listen to. Just because you hear a bad report, you don't run. If you go around voicing it and telling everybody else, I hear people, they just can't wait to tell people what the doctor said. They love to voice it. They don't go talk to the people about the healing they believe they received. No, they go talk about the doctor's report. They don't keep their eye on the goal. What's the goal? Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye. The doctor tells you, well, praise God. You know what? If I go to the doctor. Do what I say to a doctor. I say this. If I have to go to a doctor, I just say, he tells me what this. I just say, thank you. I always tell him, say, thank you. I just appreciate you. You know, let me know what's going on. Okay. And that's it. No biggie. You know, I had some years ago, back a few years ago, I guess maybe about 4 or 5 years ago. Well, it's over 5 years. A growth started here and that stuff. And so I went to a dermatologist. I went to see a dermatologist. He checked it out and they did a biopsy and said it was skin cancer. Now, I never have talked to anybody about this. You know, I've never talked to anybody about it because, you know, people get over and get weird about things. And he told me skin cancer. I told the doctor. He said, you know, we had to remove that and the stuff. He made some statements and he said some things. I mean, I had absolutely no fear. The reason I went to see him, I felt to go see him. I felt I should do that. I just felt I should. So I went and he said, you know, what it was, they would remove it. And I mean, I had absolutely no fear or anything about it. I had no worry whatsoever. He told me. I said, well, thank you. He said about removing it. I said, okay, yeah. I said, they did it in the office then. You know, I had an appointment. I went in and they removed it and never had any problems since. Praise God. But, it's one of the things, and the reason I don't say things like that would go tell other people, because people get it in their minds and they start talking junk and they start saying junk and they start, and I don't tell people because people run at the mouth too much. You have enough negative said to you to try to keep you from God's success without helping them out. There's a lot of people, when you have a problem, when you go ask them to pray for you, you made a big mistake because you told them your problem. And I'll guarantee you they're going to talk your problem more than they're going to pray. I'll guarantee it. You watch who you ask pray for you. Because when you ask a person for prayer, you're giving them your personal information about what the problem is. And if that person, I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to ask somebody to agree with me in prayer, it's because I know it's somebody who knows how to believe God. If they don't know how to believe God, I know if there are people and I listen to them talk about this person's problem and that person, I don't even consider going to them. I'll tell you what, this happened some years ago. I went to camp meeting. There's a major television ministry, big in the United States. And I met the woman who at that time was in charge of their prayer ministry when people call in. And I did some ministry to her. And I would tell you this, I would never call that ministry and ever ask for prayer. That woman was more messed up than most sinners I know. Her and her husband and marriage was a mess, everything else. She knew more about gossip and problems and trouble than she knew anything about prayer. And she was the head of a prayer ministry where people call in for prayer. Now, that doesn't say that everybody that's on the prayer teams is bad, but that was the head of the thing. You just don't throw your stuff out there to people you don't know. Be careful. Protect yourself. It's your faith. It's your life. I'm not being, some people think, well, you know, he's arrogant. No, I'm not. If I succeed, I can help others succeed. But if I fail, then others can fail with me. If you want to be a leader, if you want to succeed in life, you're going to have to be a leader. Because you've got to be your own leader, because there's going to be a lot of people that ain't going to want to lead you. They're going to be doing other stuff. And if you want to succeed, you have to learn. You got to learn to just, hey, this is what's going on. You know, be careful. Don't just throw your laundry out there to people and that stuff. You know, even, you know, it is, you know, you make a mistake and you blow it in life and that stuff. You know, there's people out here, my God, you know, you'd go and you just want somebody to pray with you. And my God, there's ministers you'd go to and they'd go around and tell everybody what you did, you know, instead of praying and believing God and forgetting it like you're supposed to. You don't want to, you know, you don't want to do the stuff. And so, be careful. Protect yourself. And really, we see David. David's a guy protecting himself. He's not going to lose focus. God's put it in him to do something. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And he's protecting himself. I'm really surprised. He's a young man, but he's learned well enough. Because we see in Saul had the same anointing he did. What did Saul do with it? Saul yielded to the people. That's how he ended up losing the anointing. Saul wanted to be liked by the folk. Here we see David is exactly opposite. David, no, what God said is what I want to do. So his brother says, well, now you're heading the wrong direction, this and that. So he sees there's a reward to be had. Get this, God will always reward you. There's always reward. Always reward. Always. Always, 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 always. These people say, well, you know, you ought to want to do something whether you get anything for it or not. Well, we want to obey God, but you might as well get over it in your life. Everything you do, God wants to reward you when you walk through. When you do what's right, He wants to bless you. So get over it. It's the way it works. God has established the pay system. God established it. Man didn't decide to give somebody money to come to work for him. God decided that a long time ago. You go work for God, he pays good. The Lord spoke to me specifically in 1988 and told me that. In 1988, the Lord Jesus said to me this when I had a boss that was treating me bad. He said, "Why don't you come and work for me?" He said, "I pay good." Hallelujah! God's a payer, and he does. There is reward in it. And God wants you because what reward is part of what the incentive is. There must, if you don't have incentive for what you're doing, you ain't going to do it. Or if what you see the incentive ain't worth it. That's why so many Christians don't follow God, because they have been taught and trained, you know, well, God might do something good, but sometimes, you know, you might get a little, sometimes you almost get nothing, sometimes. God is a good rewarder. If you know the incentive good, I want to do what God wants. Why? Because I know the incentive is always great. Great incentive. God is always going to do something really good for me. So I have the incentive to want to do it. See, most people have no drive to do nothing. They don't know what it's in it for. They don't know God well enough to know what's in it for. David, God threw the incentive in his face. Tells him right off the top what the incentive is to do this thing. Oh, okay. This is worth doing. Hey, do you want to give your life up for nothing? Well, hallelujah. We're in this thing. God always provides incentive. He always does. I mean, really, God brings us into the kingdom just through simple faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. Causes you to be born again, and that new birth, you become literal a child of God. And puts the Holy Ghost, comes and lives in you, makes you a temple of God. All because of believing on his Son. It's absolutely phenomenal. It's absolutely incredible. You instantaneously become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You instantly sit in the throne of authority of heaven and earth. A little bit of incentive. So, we see this here. So there is that incentive. And that's why, you know, I had used the scripture last week, but also I want to, in Hebrews, because it tells us in Hebrews 12, is one of the things is keeping our focus, keeping ourselves on the prize. And especially continuing, you want to maintain your faith. Don't let anything hurt your faith. That's why if people say something negative, or they say something against you, or you're standing in the direction you're going, don't get offended. Don't let things get at your faith. You know, in Hebrews 12:1, starting verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." The cloud of witnesses he's talking about is the ones of the chapter before, chapter 11. It's the heroes of faith. It's people who receive the promise by faith. People who have walked by faith and what they did. It goes through, tell us all about these champions from Abraham on up through. It tells us what these people accomplished and did by faith in God. And it said, This is the cloud of witnesses. It's these people of faith. The people are looking down on you. You're standing in faith, and there's people of faith cheering you on. They know what it is to walk by faith. In other words, don't be looking around at other stuff. You've got to keep your vision really heavenward and not earthward. The cloud of witnesses of faith are not lots of times earthward. When you're looking earthward, there's a lot of things operating against you. And he said, so this cloud of witnesses, he said, "Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." What? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus had a real challenge to what he was called to do, but where did it end up? At the right hand of the throne of God. There's a prize. The prize. So there's a prize for us. Your faith will bring you a prize. It always will. Your faith has reward. It has payment. And that's why God's telling you. So when you're running the race down here, there's things in the head. What are the things that ensnare us? He said one thing, sin. We get off, you know, sin will always try to ensnare you. It'll try to make it look good. Go do this and you'll have fun. But the weights. There's things, the weights. Just like with David. You know, you can get over and set your focus on the guy that's 9'9". My God, that's carrying a 26, you know, carrying a 20-some pound spearhead, you know, chucking it around and stuff. I mean, you could sit and look at that stuff. I mean, that's what you could sit and look at. That's what he could have made. The guy's shield is so big, one guy carries it. One guy carries it around in front of him. He just carries a shield. So, this is what's going on. He could be sitting there looking at that. He gets this report. He has his brother comes along, tries to stop him. But he's looking unto Jesus. So no, he's focused on God. He's focused on what God's plan, the anointing of God, what God has him do. This is, he's not, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. You get your eyes off of Jesus and you get it on the whatever's going on. You get it off of Jesus, your faith's going to fail. He's the author and the finisher. If you want your faith to finish out to get the reward, you got to keep your eyes on the one that'll make sure you get the reward. Looking unto Jesus. Colossians talks about it. Colossians tells us where we're supposed to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what it says to do. Set your mind on things above. Not on the things of the earth, on the things above. You set your mind in that. You know, you got to have yourself a heavenly vision. You got to be able to, you know, be able to look at the things of God. It isn't us sitting there trying to stare to see a throne. When you're looking at what the Word says and you refuse to look at us, that's your heavenly vision. That Word is your vision. Whatever it is, the promise of God that was given to you, whatever God gave to you, whatever the Word says that belongs to you, that's your heavenly vision. You want to walk in that. You don't want any, something tells you that that don't work or tells you something other, you don't want to leave that vision. You want to keep yourself focused on it. And really, that's what David is doing here. David is keeping his focus on the vision of God. He's not moving off that vision. He has set himself ahead. There's a giant down there. There's discouragement coming along telling him, like his brother, the giant ain't the bad guy, you are. You're the bad guy. Goliath's nice towards you. You know, I've met people that would rather be sick than have somebody talk to them about healing. I've met them, loads of them. I've met them. I met spirit-filled Christians ever. They'd rather be sick. You know? You know? Well, this is what I believe. Well, yeah, is it working? Yeah, it's working. I'm staying sick. So we want to walk in what's right. Well, in verse 31 says, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So in other words, David keeps walking around and saying this stuff, and well, all of a sudden somebody goes and runs Saul. Hey, there's a guy out here. There's a guy out here talking about licking this giant. So Saul says, bring the guy here. Bring him here. Says, so the David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, speaking of the Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now notice David's talk, David's speech. Here's one thing. You can learn from David here how to operate in faith. You can learn how faith works. Faith's talk. Faith's talk is not, David has not discussed with Saul at all how big the guy is. He has not discussed with him about the guy's armor. He hasn't discussed with him about the shield or about the sword or about he's not talking to him about the doctor's report. He's not talking to him about the financial need. David comes to Saul, and what does he talk to Saul about? First thing he says to Saul, he tells him, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. I'll fight the guy. Don't lose heart. In other words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to fight this guy. You got to, your voice is either going to put you in fear, rob you of your faith, or it's your voice is going to encourage your faith. Your voice, it's your voice. It's what you've been saying. It's what you've been speaking. Your voice. He goes down to him. He said, don't lose heart. I'll fight the guy. I'm going to go fight him. You need to learn to do that. You need to say the right things. Hey, whatever you come up against, whatever your giant might be in life, whatever you might face, you see, you got to learn to talk. When you talk about that thing, you talk about you running over that thing. You don't ever talk about you, well, I'm trying, I'm just believing and praying. When a person tells me that, this is what I know. You're on the road to defeat. I'm believing and I'm praying means you ain't got convinced yet at all you're going to win this thing. You're still trying to win it. You got to win it going into the fight. I talked before just about boxers. You know, did you ever listen to those guys talk before they go in the ring? My God, you got two champions there. Why? You know what? One guy's going to come out the winner, but I'm going to tell you this. You don't even want to go in the ring if you don't see yourself as a champion. You don't even want to go there. You don't want to go up against the devil in something. You make your things, I've watched people make things worth playing around with it. Don't play around with it. If you ain't going to go fight with it, don't play with it. You know? Rattlesnake bites you, you know? Don't go messing with the rattlesnake if you ain't got the guts to deal with it. See, you got to get David is a winner. He comes into this thing, I'm a winner. Hey, you guys don't lose heart. You guys don't lose heart. I'm going to fight him. I'm going to go down and fight this. In other words, he is not only, David's not only helping himself, he's helping them. See, that's why sometimes you cannot say, you got to use wisdom in telling people what your situation is and what your problem is. Because you can multiply the fear around you by saying the wrong things. That's why I've been in churches that are full of fear because of what the preacher preaches. Big devil. All the problems just so bad out there in the world. I sat in those churches when I was a kid. Listened to them preach. And you know what it ended up? All my parents would do is go home and, oh, you stay away from the world. Watch it out there. Oh, my God. Oh, my God, they're going to get you. Yeah, those people out there. Yeah. The church don't have to worry about the world. They got to worry what goes on inside the church. Paul said, if you have a so-called brother and he's into messed up stuff, he says, don't eat with him. He said, I didn't tell you to stay away from the world. I don't have to worry about getting the spirit of the world. I don't have the spirit of the world. But I'll tell you what, the church will try to put you in fear. They preach and say the wrong things. They'll try to put you in fear. Try to make you afraid. Preaching the wrong stuff. That's why we want to preach victory. Why? Because it'll dispel fear. You speak the right things. You say the right things. It dispels fear. Saul said to David in verse 33, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth. And he a man of war from his mouth. Now, I want from his youth. I want you to understand this because as we look at this, I want you to see about David's response here. Here again. Here, what does he get? He goes down there, says the guy, walks in, don't lose heart, I'm going to fight the guy. The response of the king, you can't fight him, you're a youth. Now, here would be the natural response. What are you doing about it then, big boy? You know, Saul's talking like an idiot. Saul's telling you can't fight him as a youth. Well, you're scared to fight him and you're big. You're the biggest guy in Israel and you're scared. And you're telling me I can't fight him because I'm a youth. Well, what does it do any good to grow up? See, this is one thing. People in unbelief, what they say most of the time don't even make sense. That's why I don't bother arguing with them about it. Because they're crazy. They are so full of their fears of what's going on, they say the craziest thing. You know, it's like Kenneth Copeland told the story, and I'd love to hear the story again because I can never remember. But anyhow, it was about a guy who was afraid to fly, and they got talking to the guy about why he was afraid to fly, and it ended up over something that this guy reasoned it out was something about broccoli. Something, and so he was afraid to fly. And Ken Copeland said the thing was so stupid, it was absolutely incredible. This guy reasoned in his mind that somehow broccoli was tied with his fear to fly. You know, it's crazy. That sounds crazy. But I've listened to Christians say crazy things when it comes down to faith on stuff. And they could quote you scriptures. They know what the scripture says. But they have reasonings in their minds, and they'll look at you and say, yeah, but you don't understand. See, I have. And they'll say something really stupid. And you think and say, how did they get that one out of that? So, you know, David's response could have been to him, really out of the stupidity that Saul's spoken. So, what we have here, we have a camp that's full of fear. We have a camp that's full of negative reports. And every time somebody of faith tries to step out, they want a champion. And the same group that says, we need a champion, is out here trying to discourage a champion. Have you ever been around anybody like that? But David said to Saul, listen, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, he said, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. He said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Do you know one thing? And let me tell you this. I will guarantee you this. David learned about the anointing and it operating on him out there on his job as a shepherd. You know, I learned a lot about the anointing and how it works while I worked at Reese's. I learned a lot about how the anointing works, because that anointing would work on me. The anointing would operate on me many times. The word of knowledge and stuff used to operate in those things when I was at Reese's. All kinds of things. It's manifestations of the Spirit. I learned to use them in my everyday life. I learned to use to yield to things. God teaches you through those things. See, this is many people think, well, if I got into a ministry, then I would have gifts and things. That has nothing to do with it. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. We have those things, and those things operate in us, and we learn to operate them in our own personal life. You know, I learned to operate in tongues and interpretation. I learned to operate that in my personal prayer life. I would pray and get over praying in the Spirit, sometimes pray out in other tongues and interpret. I would do that. So I learned, you know, that in operating. There's numbers of things, of gifts that I operated in before I was ever in the ministry that I had operated in through me then. I learned about them. And in ministry today, they operate more fluently, but they operated back then. I learned about them then. David has been practicing. David's been practicing. He said a lion and a bear. And he said, he killed a lion and a bear. And he said, this Philistine down here, this ain't no big deal. Now, well, let me tell you, the difference between, you know, a man will have more smarts about fighting than a lion and a bear will. I mean, and this guy's down here got armor and all this stuff. But you know what? David's success in smaller things has led him to the place, really, is to stand in faith over something bigger. And you need to learn that. You guys have heard me say that. I've preached all of these years. I've been preaching. You develop your faith in little things. If your faith ain't working in little stuff, the big thing comes, it ain't working. It ain't going to happen. You learn confidence in God by the things that He does. The small things. One small thing will lead to a bigger thing. You learn to believe God in a little thing. You learn to end up God, you know, the next time something comes up a little larger, you'll take a hold of it. Why? Because you learn. You learn from that. You got confidence. Hey, I believe God for that. I can believe Him to do this, you know. You know, like Wanda and I, our first prayer of agreement ever for money was for $20, and God supplied it. The $20 came to us. And He did it in a real supernatural way, too. The $20 came to us, but we believed God specifically for $20, He gave it. So, you know, after that, you know, I came along, and $100, and I remember the first time that I believed God for like $500. I mean, that was huge. Man, $500, I mean, that was like, oh my God. I got to believe God for five. You know, I've learned this over the years. There's things that I could go out and buy and pay for. I could go out and do it, but I won't do it. I believe God for it to bring it in, because I want something for my faith to be working on all the time. See, some people, one of the worst things that could ever happen to you is you get money. Most people get money, they turn their faith off. And then they live off of money. And you can tell it because they live by what they can buy. There's things that I could buy that I won't buy. I won't go buy it because I'm going to believe God and have it come into me, because I want to have my faith activated. I want to have my faith work. The Lord told me that. He said, never allow the church to pay you enough money that you're satisfied. In other words, God always wants me to want more money than men can give me. I don't care if somebody give me $1 million. I want two. See, I'm not happy with one. I want two. See, people say, oh, I have enough. Well, I tell you what, you ain't got no faith if you got enough. I'm serious. I'm just being honest with you. You always want to have your faith out beyond. There's things I could believe. I want money for. I'll believe God. I want this. I could turn around and go get it. You know, the first car that I believe God for. I believe God for a new car. And I tell you what, it just didn't seem like it was going to come. But I stood concerning that car. It was funny though, and I just really felt that car was supposed to come sooner than it did. And I found out after the guy came to me and said, he said, "You believe God for a new car?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Well," he said, "God's been dealing with me," and he said, "I've been disobedient." He said, "I was supposed to buy you a new car last year, but I didn't." He said, "Come on, we're going car shop." But you know, now I want you to tell you this. Wanda and I could have went and bought a newer car, and we could have made payments and stuff on it. We could have got a car and made payments, but I didn't. I wasn't going to operate that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Look, that's wrong. It's something I determined to do. I am going to believe God. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set myself. Why? Because I want to learn to stretch my faith for larger amounts of money and things to be able to bring them in. If you're not doing that, you're not going to. You got to have things that you're doing that allows you to stretch to something bigger. So you want to set yourself. Just because you can afford to go do something, you know, I've learned to do this is just like with things. Every time, like Wanda and I, if we go on a cruise or go on a vacation, first thing we do is we sit down and we decide, you know, well, we don't sit down and decide, well, can we save the money for this? I always believe God for the money for vacations and stuff. What we do is we sit down and say, where do we want to go? What we want to do? We don't sit down and say, how much money we have. You do that, what you're going to do, you're going to limit yourself. You're going to sit down and go with what you can afford. I always want a vacation better than I can afford. I don't know about you, I think that's good. I think that's a good way to do things. You want to get something better than you can afford. If you get what you can afford, you prove to me God's in it. When I was a baby Christian, a guy came to me one time and said, "Oh, I want you to show me a car God got me." Well, we went out, and he was a minister. It was a new Chevette. They weren't a great car. New Chevette. He said, God got me this car. I said, "Wow, somebody give it to you?" No. So I talked to him how he got it. Well, he went to the bank, and they gave him a loan based on what he could afford to pay for. That's why he got a Chevette. Now look, I don't mind the guy did that, but I told him this. I said, quit telling people God gave you that car. I said, every sinner gets a car like that. They go down and go to the bank and find out what money they can get for, you know, they got a car. Check with the bank to see if they can afford it. The bank will give them the money for it. But he had nothing in his. Now, if he'd have told me, he said, you know, I'd buy this car and I didn't have a nickel and the bank wouldn't loan me the money and here God gave me a down payment on the thing. And went on, yeah, praise God. But you let him tell that story. He told that story to me. I looked at him and thought, dear God, that's his testimony. God got me a car. But God didn't get him a car. Because every sinner could stand and say, but you know, it's like with him just going around. We want to do things. I want to see things that God does for me. If I can't find it, what he's doing, there's nothing in it for me to be encouraged to go to the next step or go to the next place. You see, you understand what I'm talking about? Find things that you want to believe God for. Find stuff. You know, the first thing I ever did that on was a television. I did it on a TV. We had a TV years ago. It was a black and white TV back then, years ago. Didn't watch much TV. You know, I just got born again. We didn't watch much TV or anything. Had a black and white television and black and white TV went out. And I don't know why, but I said, you know, I ain't spending my money on no television. I ain't going to do it. I said, I just can't see the, you know, today you could buy cheap TV cheaper than you could buy them back then. You wanted to buy anything different? You know, in fact, a Curtis Mathis back then at that time was almost $1,000. TV. If you got a probably about a 24-inch Curtis Mathis color television, it's about $1,000. My words, I can go for $1,000 today. Buy me a movie screen. I mean, and you think of the dollar value difference. $1,000 back then is worth probably $15,000 today. And I'm serious, if you check at that time, back in the 80s, to what money's worth today, probably that much difference between it. And so I just said I wasn't going to do it. So I said, I ain't going to pray for one. I said, I'm going to believe God for a TV. And so one night I got praying. I'm there. I was just praying. I wasn't praying about TV. I had just spending time in prayer with the Lord. I had, you know, there were some things that I was praying about, you know, for some direction of stuff and things, but it had nothing to do with television. And as I would pray, I kept seeing a television. And I'd be praying and I'd see a TV. And I keep saying, and I'd think, oh man, I gotta keep my mind focused over here. And I'd get back praying again, and all of a sudden I just keep seeing a TV, and I finally stopped and I said, God, I said, Lord, are you showing me something about a television? What is this thing with the TV? What's going on with this TV thing? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to believe for a TV. He said, basically told me, I want you to believe for a good one. He said, you talk to Wanda. He said, you decide what you want. He said, anything you want, I'll get you. Anything you want, I'll get you. But I want you, he wanted me to believe for it. So I talked to Wanda, and I'll never forget this. Wanda and I were going to church, and I said, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and I said about this thing on the TV. I didn't talk to her that night. I told her, and then later I said, what kind of TV? You know, we agreed on at that time. Now, look, Sony, you know, was out with their Trinitrons. Sony came out with the Trinitron. We decided we were going to believe for Sony Trinitron. That was about $600 at that time. It was about a $600 television. So God taught me a lesson about doing exceedingly abundantly. So this went on for a period of time, but that TV didn't come. And so I said to the Lord one day, I said, Lord, what's about this? I said, you know, there's different things on TV that we like to watch and the kids want to watch and that, you know, stuff. And I said, Lord, we don't have a TV. I said, what's going on? I said, you specifically had me move in a certain direction and ask for a TV that was a lot bigger, more money than I was really thinking and heading for. And I said, what is this? I said, when is that TV going to come? And he said this to me real clear. He said, not for a while. Well, I said, well, Lord, I want a TV meanwhile, so you bring one in. Well, it's interesting because a week later, I said that to the Lord, a week later, here my aunt, my wife's aunt, had a television. It was this, at that time, it was a big console TV. It had a console and, you know, it had like a 26-inch, you know, color TV. And it was about 4 or 5 years old. They decided they were going to go take this thing and have it resurfaced, serviced to look at to make sure everything was all right on it. And when they went to do it, they found they wanted to buy another. That week, they found they wanted to buy another TV. They just happened to them. But they turned around, got this TV, and had them fix. So they decided they were going to give us the TV. They came and gave us this TV. Now, they had this thing serviced and had all kind of things done to it. So it was going to be like new. In fact, it was. We ended up giving it away. It was still good and running great. But they gave us this big console. So that came in that week. Just by asking the Lord. See, I learned lots of times things don't work for us because we really don't talk or ask the right questions to God about that. So anyhow, I asked the Lord about it. But anyhow, so we had this TV. And after a while, so a guy came to me one day. I was working at Reese's. And a guy came to me and walked up to me and said, God's been dealing with me about buying you a television. And he said, he sent me to a certain dealer to get you a TV. And you know what it was? It was a Sony. And he said, the guy was a Christian. And he said, he told him to go to this guy with a price. And if the guy would sell it to him at that price, because the guy was having some financial troubles in business and God wanted to bless him. And if he would have sold it to him at that price, God wanted to bless him. And he said, the guy won't sell it to me. So he said, I asked God what he wanted me to do. And he said, God told me to buy you a Curtis Mathis. So God's working and stuff, man. You know, he's out here doing things. So God, you know, I sit there listening to this thing and I'm doing this whole thing of listening to it. Just found that, you know, God's absolutely phenomenal in what he'll do. But you want to set your faith out. See, all that did was, that whole thing started off out of believing God for a television and not buying one. I could have went out and bought a used TV for a, you know, some price and had a TV at the house. I could have done that. I could have paid for one. But I decided I wanted a new TV and I was going to believe God for it. And to me, it was a matter about proving God. There's things you need to do to prove God. There's things that you need to do. In that, God taught me some wonderful things about faith through that experience. He took me from looking at hundreds of dollars to, I jumped to where I could believe for thousands of dollars. But I needed to be able to do that. Because God turned around and told me to go to Rhema, and when he told me to go to Rhema, it's going to cost many thousands of dollars for me to go, take my family, and go. And I had to be able to believe for thousands of dollars. We're going to have to believe for a bunch of bucks. We're going away for 2 years, going to school, and we're going to have money. My words, it cost us $1,500 just to rent a truck and even the gas to put it in to haul our stuff. You got to go rent a place to live in. You're leaving jobs. Neither of you have jobs. You're leaving jobs. You're moving. You got to build to go to school. You got to pay. Plus, you got to take care of your kids. You got all this stuff. And you know what? We started off with no money. The money we had in our bank account and our savings account, we gave it away before we left. We put it in a building fund of the church. Because I looked at it and said, ain't enough to pay those bills anyhow. We were sitting literally. We were down to a few weeks before we were supposed to leave, and we didn't have a nickel of it in. And when we turned around and left, somebody came along, and we never asked anybody for anything. We never told them. All we told people is we're moving out to Tulsa. We're going out there. The only thing we did was ahead of time, and we did it on a credit card. We rented a three-bedroom apartment. We rented a three-bedroom apartment. We did that, and I tell you what, that three-bedroom apartment was way over our heads from a natural perspective. It's a brand new apartment complex. I mean, it was really nice, and I mean, that three-bedroom apartment was a nice apartment. It was over our heads, but we rented it. We're going to do this. God sent us out there. He's going to take care of us. And so we didn't want to put the kids in having some little place to live and then not having room. We thought taking the kids out here, you know. So we did all that. When we went and left, we had a truck given to us. People had made commitments to us. Our school was paid for the both years before we left. And when we left to head out there, we had about $6,000 in our pocket. And the apartment was paid for, and the first month's rent was paid, and whatever else. But I will tell you that if I hadn't gone through some of the experiences that I had gone through, that would have been a mountain I wouldn't have been able to climb. I wouldn't have been able to do it. But by believing God for little things, led up and up and up and up. So set yourself. I just encourage you now to set yourself to believe God for things. There's things that you want. There's things that you desire, things like that. Let God, you know, start off with some little things. Believing God, give you certain things. We taught our girls that. We taught our girls how to live by faith in those things. I'll never forget when the girls, they came to us and they wanted, you know, Barbie doll houses and Barbie dolls and all that stuff. And, you know, and we said to them, well, why don't you believe God for it? See, you can go out. This is where parents make huge mistakes. You just go out and buy your kids stuff. There's nothing wrong. I bought my kids a lot of stuff. And I buy my grandkids lots of stuff. But there's things that you teach them to believe God. And we told them to believe God for those. Well, what happened was out of this, we said to believe God. They wanted the Barbie penthouse. They wanted that Barbie penthouse thing. And they wanted, you know, a couple of Barbies. And I don't know if you start adding up those dresses and all that kind of stuff. They put them things in. It gets bucks. It gets mega bucks. So they wanted this stuff. So we got together with them and we sat down and we got scriptures. Now, let me tell you what. Alyssa was maybe 6 or 7 years old, probably at the most. So Elaine is 4 years younger than that. And we got the kids together and they said they went. And we got together with scriptures and we prayed and agreed together that God would bring those things in for them. And you can ask Wanda about it. A couple months later, this enormous box shows up in the mail. This huge box. It's huge. I mean, this big box is delivered to us. What on earth is this? We open it up. Here, Wanda's cousin, was a doctor in the Air Force. A dentist in the Air Force. Well, he holds a doctorate in the Air Force. And his girls were all older. Well, they had bought them every Barbie thing under the sun. And in that box was all that stuff. I mean, there's with these little Barbie cases you open up and all these Barbie dresses, hundreds of them. the Barbie car, the Barbie pool, the Barbie penthouse, the Barbie this, the Barbie that. All this Barbie stuff showed up. They could have sold that stuff for some money. And I was, you know God moved in it because generally they would have. I know it was God. But they sent it to our girls. Well, let me tell you, was that ever an incentive for them? When they found out that God would do those things, it's amazing. Elena, growing up, was absolutely incredible. Elena would believe God. Elena would make commitments to give money away to stuff all the time. She didn't have the money for it. But she learned this thing works, and she'd make a commitment to do it, and money would end up coming to her all the time. Elena learned. Was a kid, she would do that all the time. You know, a missionary would show up, and Elena would say, "Oh, I want to give them money. I want to believe God." The money would come. She learned to do that. She learned to get her first car given to her. She learned how to walk in that stuff. They learned how to live in those things. And I'll tell you, practice it. Put it out there. So many people are waiting for God, but I'm totally convinced that God's waiting for us. I'm totally convinced of that. You know, follow these patterns. This is why these things have been put in the Bible. They are patterns. If you follow the pattern, it works. That's how I learned. I learned from Kenneth Hagin by following patterns. There's things I begin to see in his teachings of patterns that he had of how things were done. And I begin to follow the pattern. And the pattern works. It works out. Every time. Hallelujah. So follow him. Praise God. Father, we just thank you this morning as we looked at these things. God, you're so gracious and you're so good. And Father, I want to thank you that you are doing wonderful things to encourage our faith, to build us up. And I thank you, Lord God, you're going to take us much further than we've been. Lord God, I believe every one of us has only taken tiny steps to where we can go. But I want to thank you that you're going to take us step by step, higher and higher, revealing your glory, demonstrating yourself, encouraging us to walk in this glory that you've revealed to us and through us from the foundations of the world. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.